Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
In our series this morning, we continue on in this Love One Another Deeply series. This morning is entitled, We Are the Family of God. And last week, we looked at being members of a body, members of the body of Christ, and how that relates to loving one another. But today, as we're, remember, our overarching subject is that we would learn how to love each other with deep love, with deep affection. And as we look at this today, it's these two subjects of loving each other deeply and the Bible calling us a family, the family of God. It's the context for us to express love. It's the place, it's the way, it's even the value system. This is a closely connected reality that God wants us together as a family to learn how to love each other. So let's just look at some simple ideas here. Well, maybe they're not simple. They're simply said, hard to really fathom. Let's look at this first couple of verses, 1 Peter 5, 9 and Hebrews 2, 11. You know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kinds of suffering. Hebrews 2, both the one that makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So here's just kind of the first, you know, thought process and takeaway. We're going to look at a bunch of verses that say more or less the same thing. The idea that God has a family is really bizarre. And we're so used to that idea that it's lost all power. The fact that God would want a family, I mean, just to even go back to the kind of, I don't know, playful way I was talking earlier about God not feeling like he had to keep up with the other false gods. None of the other false gods would want a family with humans. That would not be in their heart at all. They would want subjects, not a family. God wants a family. I can't believe that it's in God's heart to want that. Like, that communicates so much about his emotional construct. That communicates to us so much about who he is and how he is and what he thinks and what he likes. The idea that God has a family is crazy. The idea that he wants one and that he would even be willing to share himself with a family. I mean, that's what family's about. It's shared life. There's a lot more to it than that, but just think about that idea of shared life. You know, right now, my kids and my wife, they are alive, but they know no version of life in this current hour outside of the context of us being a family together. Their whole life is wrapped up in the fact that we're a family. I mean, everything, it impacts everything. And so they're alive, they're thinking things and eating things and doing things, but it's all in the context of being a stroop. It's all in the context of being part of a family. And like, they know where they sleep and they know where they eat dinner. Because they're part of a family, the idea that God would share himself like that, that he would be willing to be that known and approachable, to be the head of a family, and that that's in his heart, that's just so different than he's a dictator in the sky. That's so different than, you know, he's mad at me because I didn't do enough of this or I did too much of that. He wants a family. That just speaks profoundly about love and about just relationship. Tells us a lot about him. We have a rich family reality. Here's one of the things that is so, it's real. It sounds cliche because we have an unrenewed mind. So I just want to call out our unrenewed mind, okay? It sounds cliche, but it is actually fact. It is more fact than what we're used to. Whatever your natural family circumstances are pales by comparison to the family which you've been grafted into. You might have horrible family circumstances at a natural level. You actually, in reality, have a better deal by being part of the family of God. And that's actual. He wants us to feel that. Do you realize the fact of it is, many of us in this room have got natural blood family members that aren't going to heaven right now. And if they die today, we are not going to spend eternity with them. But you've got people that have been part of the body of Christ that have been, like, they live on the other side of the planet. And you'll actually spend eternity with them. Which line goes deeper? The natural bloodline or the family of God? The family of God. But we're thinking so temporally. We think so in the natural sort of a way, but the reason that it comes across as a bit cliche is because some of us are lucky enough to have had really great natural family circumstances. Others of us have had some really challenging natural family realities that are like, man, that's really, really hard. But in either case, we have a superior, we have the real version. Your natural family is just a shadow. It's supposed to be a dim reflection mirror of real family. Real family is that you came to know the one true living God. He wants a really big family, and you got to become part of his family. This is a really awesome and provoking reality that whatever our family circumstances are, it really is real that the family of God is bigger, better, stronger, more eternal, more real. That's a really great inheritance. It's powerful. Well, in this, I've already kind of alluded to it, but in this, we get to call God Father. So let's put those verses up. Romans 8, Galatians 4, Romans 1. The Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by the Holy Spirit living within us, we now have permission, right, and even expectation to call God Abba, Father. It's crazy that this is that the Bible says this. I mean, it would be one thing if it was like a commentator made it up and they were kind of touching on something that may or may not be God's thought processes. This is a Bible verse. It says, by the Holy Spirit living within us that has brought us into the kingdom, he's brought us into sonship. Which then, the merit of that is, we now get to call him Abba, Father, Daddy, intimate, close, shared family life. We get to call him Father. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out Abba, Father. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Just verses that tell us this is real. He's our Father. I have profound respect for my earthly father, but God is more a father to me than my natural dad. Now, that is an idea that sounds very religious and very challenging to actually figure out how to apply. And it's truth. So much of the Word of God, it's supposed to challenge our paradigms and get us to start reaching to think right, because we've been trained by just all the life that we've lived to think wrong. I mean, it's not like we think evil about everything. We think evil about a few things. We just think incorrectly about a great many things. And we need to let the Word transform us, the renewing of our mind. We need to let the Word speak the truth. So here's the truth. God, whether you choose to think of him this way or not, is your father and is a better father than your father. That this is what he brought us into it. Think about God's perspective. He's like, I put my Holy Spirit in you to make this work. Don't pretend I'm not your father. Like, don't live differently than that. I created the whole system so I could put the Holy Spirit in you, which gives you sonship, which makes me your father, which the Holy Spirit in you, he's smarter than you. He knows to call me Abba, Father. I want you to get on board with that narrative and start to think of him as your father. That's, wow. That's like, wow, Lord, this is really cool. I just think for a lot of us, we need to go on the journey of trying to figure out what does this practically flesh out to be? Like, what do we do with this? Because this is actually how God wants us to interact with him. So when your earthly family or earthly father has let you down or wasn't there for you or is gone, has passed on, or has moved out of your life for whatever reason, whatever level of disconnect there might be, I don't want to make that sound trite because that's painful. What I do want to do is lift our perspective higher and go, but you have a real father, a better one, who did everything he could to get you into his family. Like, he went out of his way to make this work because he wanted you. And he put his spirit in you as a seal of sonship. And he is your father. This is just great stuff. Like, I'm excited, Lord. Because he's our father, Matthew 6, 9, and then also 1 John 3. Let's put up those couple of verses. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. 1 John 3, 1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. What's the point I'm trying to make here? He's not just my Father. He's your Father. He's our Father. Now, why does that make any difference at all? Well, because as I go on the journey to try to figure out what does it look like for me to call God my Father, there's only good things on that list. It only has powerful impact. But then I've got to relate this to, oh no, that's how he feels about you too. But I don't feel that way about you. I want to not finish that sentence. We get in awe with each other, and God's like, you know you're both my children, right? I'm your father, and I'm their father, too. This really should impact the way that we treat each other. The subject of loving one another deeply, this like has a really big impact point, because he's not just your daddy. He's theirs as well. The one that you're thinking of mistreating, the one that you did mistreat, the one that you have ill feelings about, that one, he's their father too. And so Jesus said, this is how we pray, our Father, not mine, our. We're in this together. I mean, it's really encouraging and exciting, but it's also gut-wrenchingly painful. Because as long as he's just my Father, then he's always on my side against you when you do me wrong. He's always on my team looking out for my interests, even if my interests step on your interests. But as soon as he's both my father and your father, oh no, we got to rethink things here about how we relate to one another. Because every time, in the name of, like, this is what God wants for me, that it steps on a brother or a sister in Christ, we've now done wrong one of the Father's children. Oh my gosh. So we are called children of God. Similarly, Jesus, who's all into this, he's like, Dad, you're the best. You came up with this whole plan where you allowed all those that would receive me to come into the kingdom and get to call you Father. I love the idea so much, I'm going to also let them call me brother. Like, I'm on board with the plan. Let's share the family. So I'm the brother of Jesus. Doesn't that just sound heretical? Look at it, though. Hebrews 2:11. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters of Jesus and of each other. We really like all the benefits of brother and sister of Jesus, but we've really got to recognize the responsibility of brothers and sisters of Jesus together, therefore brothers and sisters to each other. And that's what happened. I mean, there's just so much that we didn't get told the day we came into the kingdom. So many surprises. We're like, I didn't know I signed up for that. I didn't know I won the lottery on that one. There's so much that we journey as we go through, and part of this is we call each other brothers and sisters, and it's real. Can you just imagine? Think about Jesus' perspective. Because he's an only child, we recognize that, right? All us only children in the house, amen that one. Jesus is an only child, okay? He has no other brothers and sisters from the natural, you know, way things work. And yet he says, no, I'm totally not okay with that. I want to call them my brothers and my sisters, and therefore it's fact. It's truth to Jesus. Who gets to decide truth? Jesus. So to Jesus, it is fact. It is reality that you are his brother and you are his sister. So then for us on this end to go, I'm not really into that. Think about how insulting that is to him. That's really like a really weird perspective. And it's probably one we don't say out loud, but it's probably one we live out loud. Like he's like, no, that's, you guys are brothers and sisters together and you're my brother and sister. And I'm really big on this family thing. And we're like, nah, we're good. We've already got like our little family unit and that's enough for us. We don't need it anymore. He's like, the little family unit is just supposed to train you about the real version. The little family unit is really just there to help give you a picture as the very first place and first expression of how to express the family of God. That's not supposed to be the end of it. That's supposed to be the beginning. He says, I want you as my brother and my sister. I don't want the title. I want the interaction. I want the reality. And furthermore, I really want you guys to like each other. I really want my siblings to get along. And more than tolerate, I want there to be deep affection amongst the family of God. See, that's how it ties in to this whole love another, one another deeply thing. Look at this. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. God who has a family, who is love. We remember God is love. Can you just imagine if God had a family, what would he want the primary mode of operation to be for the family? Love. So he's like, I don't just ask you to do it. I'm sending my spirit. I'm putting the spirit of God inside of you, not just as a guarantee of sonship. I'm putting the spirit inside of you to teach you how to love each other. I just need you to not get in the way. I need you to submit to that. I need you to be about that. I need you to think you're doing Jesus a solid by learning how to love Jesus' other brothers and sisters. I need you to see that as the Father, I want for my siblings to more than get along. I want it to be a healthy, thriving family. And so he says this, you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. It's the Holy Spirit within us that's teaching us. This is a value in God's heart. Think about this. God only teaches us stuff that he cares about. So he's teaching us. He wants us on the journey of learning how to love each other, that he would actually help us, that it wouldn't be our responsibility by ourselves. That's why there's all these one another passages and the second greatest commandment and everything else that we've been looking at in this series. Like, it's the reason is that we're being instructed, the Holy Spirit's actually escorting us, that we would learn how to love each other because it's a priority to God that his family would operate in the way that he himself is. God is love. So he wants his family to be love. I mean, this all started to make sense. Like, this is why the Lord has organized things the way that he has. This is why it's so important to be a part of a local congregation, because you can't love every Christian on the planet the same. You'll never meet most of them. But you can love the congregation of saints that you're planted in as the next step outside of your immediate family. Maybe you go, immediate family in our context, your small group, and then the rest of Forerunner Fellowship. But I mean, it's like, let's not get distracted with, well, but there's so many other Christians that need love too. Cool. Let's just get practical. Where do we start? Like, how do I materialize this? Where do I experiment with this? How do I try to figure out how to love my brothers and my sisters? What better context do we have, and the purpose of the Lord, that he would place us in a family unit, in our context, Forerunner Fellowship. He'd place us in a family. And as a family, he goes, I am love, and I want you to operate like I am. I want you to love each other like brothers and sisters. Whew. 1 Peter 2:15-17. For it's God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Okay, Peter, what are you talking about? How do we do that? Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers and fear God. Love the family of believers. He says, you're a part of a family. Love that family. Love it. Find ways to love it. To talk about it in positive sense. To make it better, to put up with one another's quirks. Love the family of believers. It is God's will, he starts off with. So it's God's will that you'd fear God and that you'd love the family of believers. So when there's challenges or when there's boredom, you know, I just think about this. Our church, Forerunner Fellowship, as time has gone on, we've gone through seasons of like, it feels a little bit more saucy around here, like the Lord's moving a little bit. And then there's been times where it's like, oh, it's just totally dull and bad and like boring. And it's like, there's times where, man, there's a lot of new life and everybody's making babies. There's just babies, baby, baby, baby. And then there's times where it's like, oh, there's not any babies right now for the moment. And then there's rhythms, there's seasons. But what if as members of the family, we were always looking out for the good of the family and going, what can I bring to the table to help make this family stronger, better, safer, wiser, more loved, more filled with kindness, more affectionate? What if as members of the family, we were thinking how to make the family stronger no matter the season? That we were thinking that way, love the family of believers. Well, that makes for an outstanding church environment. I mean, that makes for a place people want to be, where we're thinking that way. And I think we actually do a pretty good job of this. I just want to exhort us all the more to press forward. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:9. About brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. There it is again, taught by God to love each other. This idea of brotherly love, this deep bond. Think of whenever you hear about brothers, and you're thinking about it in a positive sense, maybe it's some childhood friends that you had, and it was two brothers that were like just, they were together. They were on the same team. Or, you know, maybe it's, I don't know, some other, you know, time in life or a show you watch where there were two brothers that were really connected. I don't know. Whatever picture you've got of two brothers that were for each other, I mean, die for one another, love each other, got each other's back. Think about that deep bond and how beautiful that is. And Paul says, that's what we're supposed to have as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would have brotherly love, deep affection, that you think about the person and you just smile thinking about them, let alone when you get to see them, that we would fight for one another like that, that there would be that kind of richness. That sounds intoxicating. That just sounds like a life worth living, both to be the one giving that love and the one to receive it. That there would be brotherly love Think about what that means. Don't, you know, get rid of whatever you know about Philadelphia. But like, just for a second, think about the idea of brotherly love, of God communicating, I want you as members of the body of Christ to interact with each other like two brothers that really, really love each other. To have that sort of brotherly love, that sort of affection. That just sounds great. We're supposed to love each other like natural brothers and sisters are supposed to love each other. Hebrews 13:1, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. I don't know, it's a good teaching for me to hear because I don't think about it often enough that I want to relate to you like you're my brother or my sister. I mean, we go to church together, we're a community, we're friends, but I don't think often enough that the way I'm supposed to be relating to you is, that's my brother. That's my sister. Like, I want to help them. I want to love them. I want to treat them like I would want my brother or my sister treated. Galatians 6:10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. To do good, to be intentional, to go out of your way, to do good. I just want to brag on Peter's over here for a minute. Our water was out for 4 days, and that was really challenging, and it's just really difficult to run a family unit with all the children and the boogers and things for 5 days or 4 days without water. It's really challenging. And Peter's heard about our situation, and he was like, he didn't even ask. He showed up when we were out to lunch because we didn't want to be at the house. We were out. He showed up at the house and like went in the backyard and then figured out what was wrong and then came over later and you know, messed with it again. And I was like, oh my gosh. But then that same day, Luke Cooper came over and he had some tools trying to fix the same problem unsolicited. I didn't ask. I just kind of complained about my life a little bit. Like, we're sad, you know? And he comes over and he's got his tools and he's working on it. And it's like, he's early in the morning just trying to, you know, fix this thing. And the same day, Tom Ferris, he's like, hey, I've got some tools in my car. He's like, hey, listen, I really think if you do this in this situation. And every person that was touching it, the situation was kind of evolving. And I told him where things were at that point. He was like, listen, if you use this and this, I think that can work. And he gave me a bunch of tools, like, try this out, you know, call me if you need me. I felt so cared for. I was like, this is unbelievable. I didn't ask for help. I didn't even know there was help to be had. I just thought I was a lost cause. But there was such care and consideration and like almost like it was their problem. Like, you're out, I'm out. Let me find a way to help, to do good to the family of believers. And it's like, it ministered to me a lot. I was like, I don't know if it's quite worth it to go through the hardship to get that sort of, you know, feeling, but it felt good. It was like, man, this is really awesome. I think it was a great expression of brotherly love, of doing good to the family of believers. But that's the way we're supposed to be interacting. As people that are part of the family of God, we're supposed to look at our brother's situation or our sister's situation and go, that's my situation. How do I do good to help? Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:10. I'm skipping a verse or two, sound booth. 1 Thessalonians 4, there you go. To increase in love for each other. Not just that we've got it. See, that's part of the exhortation. I think we're doing some things really well around here. I like us. I just also see the words exhortation to never give up, stretching, reaching. And so this is what it says. In fact, you do love all of God's family. You guys, you Thessalonians, you've got it. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, do so more and more. To continue to reach, to try to love each other in an increased way. So whatever level of love, of brotherly love, of affection, of whatever level of understanding that we're the family of God, that Forerunner Fellowship in God's eye is a family, whatever level of understanding and revelation and acting of love that we have, let's go for more. Let's lean in a greater way. And I look at what we've got, and I'm grateful, and I look at what could be, and I'm envious of even greater expressions and depth of love for each other. But it takes intentionality. It also takes some tenure. One of the things, love deepens over time. And so I just want to encourage you, like, if the Lord calls you on, follow the Lord. But otherwise, stick put wherever the Lord has you so that you can grow in a tenured relationship and depth of love and affection that only comes over time. I loved Daniel the first time I met him. First time. I felt a kindred spirit. I just loved the dude. I love him infinitely more today because of the years of getting to know him and the fun little moments and just all tenured love is deeper. It's better. It's sweeter. Like, go for that. Well, I'm reading all these verses and I'm going, okay, what do I do now? Like, what do I take away? And then if I can pass any of those ideas along to try to, I'm looking at all this and I'm like, we have a responsibility to be a family. I mean, that's one of my big takeaways. Like, it's not just beautiful perks. The perks are abundant, but there's a responsibility. Like, we have a responsibility to be a family together. Because that's a big piece of what family in the context of, like, you have a natural family. There's responsibility there. Responsibility to check in on each other. Think about your natural family. Think about your parents. If you've got siblings, you know, kind of the extended family, but only one degree out. Think about kind of that immediate close group. There's responsibility to be there for one another, to love each other, to help each other, to stand for one another. I mean, to just be a friend, to be somebody that can be counted on. One of the things I so appreciate about Amy's family, because I didn't grow up with siblings, one of the things I just so appreciate about Amy's family is the strong family tie and honor of being a family. And it is just known that if we need something, we can ask our family. And so the other day, when we didn't have any water, like, I text messaged Landon, it's Amy's brother. I text messaged, I was like, hey, can I just come shower? And it was an immediate, like, yes, of course. You know, no questions asked, just yes. Because that's what family does. We're there for each other. And I look at this and I'm like, man, there's a responsibility that we have to be family. Here's another interesting thing about family. This one is beautiful and it's God, and it also rubs all of us wrong. You don't pick your family. You just wake up one day and you were born, and now it is what it is. And whatever your situation is, that's what it is. And the Lord uses that. This context and this one and this one and this challenging one and this good one. He used that. You don't pick your family. You just love your family. So I recognize some of you, well, probably everybody at some point or another, you joined this church and weren't necessarily thinking, oh no, that now means so-and-so is my brother. Well, congratulations, so-and-so is your brother. And so is that one. You don't pick your family. You just love your family. And so, like, you don't pick your small group. I mean, to a degree you do. But, I mean, my point is, like, we're gloriously on purpose stuck together. It's God. That we would be together and that we would learn how to love this group of people. Because this is the group of people we're with. This is the group of people that we're placed in. This is the family that we're in. That's both awesome and challenging, The challenging part is we have desire to be around people that are exactly like us and think like us and want to be like us and do like us. That's a desire in our heart. Some of that is the Lord. Some of that needs to get crucified. And the Lord's like, okay, yeah, but this person's in your life. I placed you in this family, and I want you actually to learn. I want you to grow up. I want you to mature. And the only way you're going to mature, actually, is to be rubbed wrong and then deal with it and ripe fruit. So the bumps and the relational things that happen, that's the Lord. That we would actually learn how to mature and grow up and grow in love for one another as we process that. Your family also helps form you. Just think about your natural family. There's things, there might even be a little twang in your dialect that's because of where you came from. There might be some idiosyncrasies about you that if we traced it back, it's because that's how your family did it. There are some things that form you, form your thinking, form your political thought processes maybe, form your traditions, form your, there's a lot of things that get formed in your family unit, and that's good. And here at Foreigner Fellowship, it makes sense that this would help form some of who we are and how we are as we learn to operate in unity together. Like, that's normal. To be a part of a family, there's forming that occurs. I mean, some of you grew up in such and such church or in this church or that church, and there's things about you that are the way that they are, things, passages of scripture that really matter to you that don't necessarily matter to the person next to you because they didn't grow up in that context. That's forming. That's good. That's healthy. That's part of the way God does family. He places us in families that help form us. And so there's forming. I think about our kids that are growing up around here that think it's normal to go and pray for somebody when they're sick. That's forming. I love that piece of our culture. There's a bunch of things that I love about our culture. But it's because we're in a family unit. We're forming together. We're growing up together, not just our kids. Your family is here to help you. That's one of the things that we've got to recognize as responsibility. The responsibility to ask for help and the responsibility to give it. Sometimes my kids will see people that are homeless on the side of the road or whatever, and they'll ask questions. And inevitably, it comes up. It's like, why isn't there anybody in their life to help them? Like, why are they in this situation? And while I don't know the answer, because the answer might be totally different from this person, this person, this person, the one thing is true. They don't have anybody in their life to help them. Maybe they've got them and they alienate them. Maybe they've got them and, you know, the people alienated them. I don't know, but they don't have them. I mean, or it would be resolved. They don't have people. It is so important that as the body, that we have each other to help each other, to be there for one another, to strengthen one another. I'm just going to close with a few thoughts here. Worship team, you can come on up. I want us to endeavor to operate more like a family. More. You know, the meeting, the lunch we're going to have next Sunday, to be thinking about that as big family at the dinner table. To be thinking about how to operate practically, to think of ourselves that way and to operate like a family. To be thinking about the responsibility we have that we belong to each other. I mean, that's when you're in a family, like, that's my sister, that's my brother, I'm their brother, I'm their sister. That we have this reality that we belong to one another. For each of us to understand we have a family-like commitment to one another. To even journey what that looks like, because so many of us don't know. I'm very immature in my understanding of this subject, but I look at it and I go, it's in there. It's clear that we're to have a family-like commitment to one another. And that's beautiful before God. He wants that. He wants his family connected. We can't bail on each other when we're mad or sad at each other. That's not what family does. Family works for resolution. Like, I just want us to be thinking in our interactions, in our reach to love, what does it look like not to just love this person because I go to church with them? What does it look like to love this person because they're my brother and we're in the same family. What does that look like? And I think these ideas, while they're immature for us, we've got a level one understanding. I think if we'll reach, we'll grow in this love and this understanding, and things will make more sense as time goes on. I think we'll get stronger, we'll get greater clarity. I think we're actually supposed to be thinking this way.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.